He is able, please be seated, that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Lord, thank You that we can place so much in Your hands. And we do this again. We place in Your hands Dolly and Roger and Sophia and Mary's dad and Darian and Lynn's family and so many other needs. We place them in Your hands, our loved ones who do not know You, especially our children. We place them in Your hands. And we thank You. You are faithful. We place ourselves in Your hands, knowing that really it is You who has put us there, and no one can pluck us out of Your hand. And so, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would move within us and rise within us, that we may be truly faithful to the praise of Your glory, and that it wouldn't just be nice sounding words in church, that it would be the reality of our lives in the most beautiful practical way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, when Andrew Brunson was here, we were having lunch and we were talking about the prayer meeting, and he said, Is there anything in particular that you would like me to speak about? And I thought about the ordeal that he and Noreen had been through, how he was imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years wrongfully, how he suffered there, and yet how he came through that. And I said, you know, I think it would be good to talk about the faithfulness of God. And Andrew reflected on that for a moment, and then he smiled and said, that's a good topic. But I think what I would really like to talk about is our faithfulness to Him and how much that matters in these days and for our future. And it made perfect sense. Because again, he had been through so much, and his faithfulness to God was challenged every day. He was in an overcrowded cell that was built for, I think, 10 people with 21 cellmates there in Turkey. And if you've read his book, God's Hostage, and by the way, when I looked at this book, I thought, well, it's kind of a funny cover, you know, with his picture there. But I later found out that the picture was taken when he was in prison and really in one of the worst parts of it, and there's a smile on his face, and even in that, he felt that came from God. And the cross that he's holding was actually a cross that was given him by a Chinese Christian. But if you haven't read the book, I encourage you to do so, because it's one of the most humble and open accounts of the struggles he went through. Andrew and I talked about how sometimes you read accounts of those who were imprisoned for their faith, and you look at it and you just think, man, I couldn't, I mean, you know, how did they do it? And sometimes they don't share the questions of the doubts and the fears that can happen there. And maybe it's not because they don't go through that. You know, maybe they do. But what happened to Andrew was that he had read so many of these accounts, and he expected this experience to, you know, to be the norm, this kind of, I'm in prison, but I'm on a mountaintop with God experience to be the norm. And you know, we love the accounts of Peter and Paul in prison, where an angel comes to set Peter free, and Paul and Silas are singing hymns after midnight, and an earthquake occurs. But it wasn't always that way for them either, was it? I mean, read some of the other letters of Paul, and you see how he feels deserted in prison. You see some of the struggles. And what's going on is that God was doing something very different in Andrew's life at this point. God had taken a step back so that Andrew would take a step forward. And he writes at the beginning of a chapter called A Furnace of Fear about that. Listen to this. As far as I could tell, he says, I was the only man in the cell wrestling with God. And he's in a cell with a number of, he's the only Christian, the rest are all Muslim. And you know how people get religion in jail sometimes. Well, of course, everyone around him was in that regard. But he said, the others could not understand. He said, I was the only man in my cell wrestling with my God. The others could not understand my anguish, my doubts, my cries to God. But as I looked to him as a father, and the silence, but I looked to him as a father, and the silence and distance I was experiencing from him were deeply confusing. As Muslims, they didn't share my expectation that God would comfort me with his presence, that he would demonstrate his love by letting me hear his voice, even in prison. That's an interesting quote, isn't it? God's love is so real, and there is great comfort in it. And we know that, but we also know those other seasons if we have walked with him for a time. Just as God gives himself to us, he also calls us to give ourselves to him. And so we come to our scripture for today, which is another prayer from scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 2. If you have your Bibles, please follow along. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these verses are part of a larger prayer. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians because they were going through a very hard time. In verse 4, he writes about all the persecutions and trials they were enduring. And we don't know what they were, but it was bad. And so Paul's writing to comfort them and reminding them God will eventually make things right, but they aren't there yet. And the question is, how are they to handle life until they get there? We need to know this. Because when you and I face tough times, challenges to our faith, and even persecution in this land, I've seen it right here in Durham. I've seen it as people post things on social media and suffer, sometimes even losing their job for it. Scripture reminds us in 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Interesting. Now, keep in mind, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul is toward the end of his life when he writes 2 Timothy. And he says this statement, and it's one that you don't tend to hear from pastors who have more hair than I do. But it basically says, look it up, 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be times where you and I are called to stand for our faith, and it may be more subtle. But oh, it can happen. It does happen. I know that because I've had it happen. And I know many of you have had it happen as well. And though it may be mild, so mild compared to something like what Andrew went through, It's nonetheless real, and in our spirits we may feel it deeply. And Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian believers is that God would make them worthy, worthy of their calling to salvation. But what does that mean? And this is where we have to be very careful. Mike Bickle explains, walking worthy before the Lord is not the same as seeking to be worthy so as to earn our forgiveness. Rather, it is about having a worthy response to God that prepares us to walk in the fullness of our calling. So it's not about earning our salvation. It's about responding to what God has done for us. And we have to be so careful here because of human pride. You know, that mindset that, well, you know, if you knew the Lord like I knew the Lord, careful. Oh, so careful. You know, I'm not sure we ever get to call ourselves worthy. Maybe someone else could call us that, maybe, but really it's only God who gets to make that call. He's the one that has all the goods on us, right? And someone may look so worthy. I mean, I remember one time I met this author who, and I'm not going to name him, but he had a very, very popular book out on prayer. And I had been helping him that particular day. I was part of an organization that he had come to speak for that day. And at that same time, I was working on my first book, The Lost Art of Praying Together, and I thought, well, here's a guy who's written a book on prayer, and maybe he'll take a look and tell me what he thinks. And so I, you know, in the course of the day, asked him if he'd do that, and you know, he just kind of brushed it aside. Oh, I don't do that anymore. I never forgot that, because I was reminded that, wait a minute, Jesus always took the time for people, right? So, we have to be careful when we look at worthiness. Jesus said in Luke 17:10, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. But at the same time, what does God say to those who have loved him and lived for him? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy. So as you and I go through life's challenges, we are to grasp firmly two truths. One, it is by grace alone we are saved. And secondly, we don't deserve anything from God. But all the while, it's possible to live a worthy life as we respond to him. He makes it clear that we can. You and I can live in worthy ways. And we don't do this in our own strength. That's why Paul prays in the second part of verse 11, look at it, that by his power, God may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, your every deed prompted by faith. But the beautiful thing about this is that God has things for you and me to do right where you live, whatever your calling may be. God's Spirit waits to move through you in unexpected, beautiful ways. Perhaps especially in the difficult times. Because it is then that his love and goodness shine like light in the darkness. As I was talking with Andrew about some of the struggles that he was facing, I told him how much I appreciated his candor and how much I believe that God could use that to reach more people because it was just real. I mean, sometimes we don't want to be honest about the challenges we face, right? Kind of like that hymn that says, you know, "And now I am happy all the day." Wait a minute. You know, yes, we could have joy inside, but can we talk? You know? What about those of us who are serotonin challenged? What about the heartbreaking things that can happen in life? What about Jesus? Who sweat drops of blood out of stress, who wept. We as believers who hold this vessel in jars of clay can and should be honest so that we can love and support each other in our faith. Just read the Bible. You'll see how often it is actually the most faithful who struggle. But the truth is that God meets us in those places that are raw and real and makes himself realer still. Listen to this thoughtful quote from Frederick Faber about waiting on God. He writes, "In the spiritual life," and listen carefully to this, "in the spiritual life, God chooses to try our patience, first of all, by his slowness. He is slow. We are swift. It is because we are but for a time, and he has been for eternity. Thus, grace, for the most part, acts slowly. He works little by little." We know that, don't we? "Sweetly and slowly he compasses his ends, but with a slowness which tires our faith. We must wait for God, long, meekly, in the wind and wet, in the thunder and lightning, in the cold and dark. Wait and he will come. He never comes to those who do not wait. He does not go their road." But that's a truth that is learned in the crucible. I asked Andrew to sign my copy of his book, and in it, he wrote, "May your children walk in your footsteps and stand in their generation. And may you complete all the assignments he has for you. May he take you ever deeper, closer to his heart." That's a prayer that isn't finished yet. I have a daughter, as you know, that I've been praying for years to return to Jesus. And she's closer. She's closer. You know, sometimes we talk about the far country and we say, she's turned. and we can see her coming. And she will, I am assured, by the Spirit of God, return to him. But we're not there yet. And so it is that we, in so many things as we live our lives between how it is and how it ought to be. The truth is, it will always be that way. If we are looking for satisfaction on this earth. And so our hearts cannot be divided. Our hearts must draw our strength from him. Look again at God's word. "We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. But that's him at work in us. And that is our acquiescing to him and saying, yes, Lord, yes, do this in me. And then, of course, he finishes it out. We pray this, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. That's interesting language, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The name of the Lord Jesus is glorified, made much of in you, and then what happens to you as a result of that? What happens? You are glorified in him as well. The name of Jesus is glorified in you. You are glorified. He makes much of you. Oh, I want that. I want God to make much of me. Isn't that what that well done, good and faithful servant is about? Imagine that for each of us. And that's why Paul writes, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all grace, but the point is we can cooperate with the work of his grace in us. And he will reward us for it. Isn't that good? And that, come what may in life, always ends well. A piece in our Daily Bread recently mentioned that at the turn of the 20th century, the London Times ran a question for its readers. The question was, what's wrong with the world? And you can imagine all of the answers that came in response to that. Maybe you read this piece this past week. I loved it. But the writer, the philosopher, the believer G.K. Chesterton wrote in response to this question, what's wrong with the world? Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I love that. I mean, that's the truth of it, right? And yet, by the grace of God, with his spirit within, with his strength at work in us, even in us, we may be what's right. We may be somehow even worthy. May we pray. Yes, Lord. Yes. We hear your Spirit calling us here. We want to follow, but we cannot do it without you. But we praise you that you who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. We praise you that we are not the same as we once were. We praise you that no one can pluck us out of your hand, and that you are faithful and your loving kindness is better than life. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us, help us, bless us that we may truly live for the praise of your glory. Thank you that this is what you want to happen in us. Help us, Lord, this week to cooperate with you, this day to cooperate with you in this. Thank you, Jesus, for your cross, for your perfection and your perfect love that saves us. And it makes us a new creation through the washing and regeneration of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can be, Lord, your very own. Oh. Precious to you. Delighted in by you. It's hard for us to fathom this, Lord, but you are so good. That's who you are. And we worship you for it. And so we ask for grace to cooperate with you. Oh, cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us. Keep us strong that we may truly respond to you in difficult places when we do not feel your presence, when there is darkness around us. That we may give ourselves to you because you have given yourself to us. Give us grace, we pray, to one day hear the words, well done. In the beautiful name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all God's people say, amen.